this inventory we want to do for this year. Briefly look through these passages, and then we'll finish up with time of communion together as we end the year. So this is Sunday 52 of 52, the last one for 2013. Winning opportunities for these 12 months are almost over, and thankfully so are our defeats, those cringe moments, those less than stellar words, reactions, and actions. So let's take a spiritual inventory, getting God's perspective on this year just past. It's easy to get our own impression of what this year is, and it's all negative, and it's all dark, and it's all gloomy, and whatever. But there's a God perspective as well. So let's look at kind of walking through here. The first place to start is with stillness. And Keith mentioned this morning. So let's read Psalm 46. There's the verse in here that Keith referred to. It's kind of one that we know, that we pick out, that everybody knows this verse, but I think it's really interesting to see the verse in the context of the psalm that the psalmist wrote. So here's Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Then God speaks, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And then the refrain, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And as I was reading through that, I realized that it really sounds like kind of some of our newscasts, that the earth is in total turmoil and uproar. And in verse 2, he says, we won't fear even though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and we have all kinds of naysayers and people who are talking about destruction that's going to come upon us, the earth will cease to exist, etc., etc., and all the different climactic things that are going on and the political things and the wars and all of those things. And so the psalmist is referring to all the uproar that's going on in their world. And then in the midst of that, God speaks and says, "Be still." In other words, enough of that. Recognize that I am God and I will be exalted among the earth. So sometimes when we look at news and all of the breaking news and the latest disaster and the latest murders and uproars and bombings and fires and earthquakes and all the rest of the stuff that's constant in the news, it's easy for us to get lost in the perspective and think, wow, things really are just beyond repair and horrible beyond belief. And I think in the midst of that, as we, you know, it's almost like we should tape this to the television and to our news magazines and our radio reports. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." In the midst of it, God is there, and God is still to be exalted among the nations and to be exalted in the earth. And so he kind of reminds us to, as we look at the 12 months of 2013, as we begin to take a spiritual inventory, just looking back over the events, the big events of the year, the good ones and the not so good ones, let's come to a place of stillness. Let's recognize in the midst of all of this, this stillness, this quiet place, we can be quiet in him. We can be, again, that famous illustration of the father walking through a shopping mall that is jam-packed with people, and it's just, you know, it's kind of like bumper-to-bumper people, and his little boy is asleep on his shoulder in the midst of all the chaos. And so God invites us into that still place, that place with him, that place where we recognize his authority, his power, his dominion, his might. And so as we look at the events of 2013, we can, in the midst of our turmoil and struggle and pain and disappointment and frustration and all of those negative things, let's find a place of stillness in Him. God invites us to find stillness. So, you know, and for number one, the stillness, whatever things, if you want to write it down or just think about, what are those things that have caused me the most upheaval in my thinking and in my heart and in my soul? What are those things that have been most distressful, the most constant negative thing that just will not go away? And as we ponder that and then hear God say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God has not changed. He has not moved. He is faithful. And so it gives us a fresh perspective as we begin to look. Number two is gratitude. Looking in Paul's writings to the Colossians, it was great reading through Paul's letters for Advent. That's been really great. So Advent, of course, was over on Tuesday, and today is the fifth day of Christmas, and so it's Five Golden Rings Day for those of you who are looking for the gift that you need to be buying for today. Colossians 3, 15 through 17, Paul says, I love this word let here, allow it, permit it, give it permission, give it space, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Something's been made available to us as believers, as followers of Jesus, as His apprentices, His peace and His word. And so Paul is exhorting the Colossian believers to allow the peace of Christ to rule in their hearts. And you'll remember the story when David and his men in the Old Testament, after Ziklag, they came back and found that their camp had been torn apart and all of their women and children had been taken. And all of David's men decided that they were going to do him in because he was responsible for them losing their families. And David had to take some time aside to go, wow, I'm in a bad situation here. All these guys are rebelling and they want my head. And they were the kind of guys that would take his head as well. And so David went off to, as Scripture says, encourage himself in the Lord, to remind himself who God was and what God had done. And this call that was on David's life, this anointing to be king, even though he was in that 17-year waiting period and things were obviously at their lowest point at that stage, he gathered a group of men around him who were thieves and robbers and brigands and ne'er-do-wells and all of the rest of it, and they were his fighting men. And he was being hunted by the king, and so life was really not easy. And so it would have been so easy in those days for David to say, this is crazy, I'm out of here, I am just leaving, I'm getting out of here, I'm running away, I'm going to hide, I'm going to do whatever I can, because not only is the king and his army against me, my own men now want me to die because I'm responsible for their families being taken into captivity. But he reminded himself, wait a minute, whose am I? Why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What have I been called by God, chosen by God to do? How many times has God showed me his faithfulness in the middle of this struggle? And so he encouraged himself in the Lord. He came back and reminded himself again of all the good things and all the times when God showed himself powerful. And so he encouraged himself in the Lord, came back to his men, they went back, they raided the camp where their families had been taken and got their families all back again, and things turned around. But in the middle of the ugliness, in the middle of the storm and the trial and the temptation and the pain and whatever, it's really easy to lose track and to forget about being grateful. And so Paul here in the New Testament is reminding the church at Colossae to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts and let the word of Christ dwell richly as they teach and admonish. So not forgetting, not allowing the circumstances to mess us up and go, wow, I guess I was wrong. This is a mess. This is never going to be good. And so I just need to probably run away or forget what I was trying to do. But reminding ourselves to be grateful. So as we still our hearts in God's presence, and then we cultivate, as someone has called it, an attitude of gratitude, reminding ourselves and forcing ourselves to remember what God has done is another way to bring us into perspective. And it doesn't mean we're grateful that God has brought trials against us, but in the midst of the trial, that God has not changed and he is still proving himself faithful. So being still and then being grateful. Three, reflection. This is probably one of the most non-Western things to do, is to be reflective and have a time of reflection. That always seems weird to us. And so as we look in the Psalms, in Psalm 42, the psalmists are often, as Hebrews, you know, they're very expressive of their feelings, their hearts, their emotions, what they're going through. Certainly the psalms that David wrote are powerful in their emotion, something that we would probably not express. And if you had a chance to read through Augustine's testimony of his conversion, I don't know how many of us would express their conversion experience the way Augustine experienced his and expressed his, but that's really a powerful thing. So in Psalm 42, the psalmist is being reflective and remembering. And so he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I think this is a great psalm for us to use when we're in the midst of junk or whatever other descriptor you might want to use. Lives are filled with negative things where it feels like everything is against us, everybody is against us. Sometimes it feels like God is against us, the people who are closest to us are against us. And it feels like everyone is mocking, everyone is negative, everyone is in their input, they are driving us and pushing us away. And then, so when he says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? In spite of all of this, the psalmist reminds himself and addresses his soul, and he says, why are you so disturbed within me? What, have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt your soul just I mean, you're depressed, you're angry, you're down. It just feels like nothing is ever going to work again as we walk through the various seasons of our lives. And so his response is, at the end of verse 11 here, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. As I mentioned in the notes, you know, we've had times where we've had defeats throughout 2013. Won't ask for specifics, but I'm sure we've all had cringe moments when it's just like, I just can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. And I can't believe I had that reaction. And it's just like, you know, you feel ugly and you feel total failure. And the enemy, of course, loves that when we have those kind of reflections, because he really wants to come in and say, yeah, that's right, you are a miserable failure and you'll never amount to anything. And I can't believe you just did that. And so at those moments, we say to ourselves, we have the ability, we have the Psalm 42, maybe we need to kind of print it out and keep it with us. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I think it's incredibly important to recognize that Scripture addresses the human condition. Scripture knows we have times like this, that we have seasons like that where it just feels like everything is ugly and nothing is worth it and nothing will ever be good ever again. And so being able to reflect and think back on the experiences of 2013, what we've learned and what were the glory times and what were the less than glorious moments that we've experienced as we look through. So we still our hearts, we cultivate gratitude. Then we take time to think through all the good and the bad. And then number four is joy and sorrow. And so in Psalm 16, I think there's another verse that Keith mentioned this morning and we sang about. Psalm 16 talks about the joy that is ours. And so I think it's just worth it to read the whole psalm instead of just picking out a verse. David, this is a psalm that David wrote. He says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave nor let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David is on a high. David has just experienced something that says, wow, I have just seen God work, and this is glorious. Look at what God has done. This is not a psalm David wrote immediately after the situation at Ziklag. It's like, who's going to rescue me from this mess that I found myself in? That's the kind of psalm he wrote then. But here in Psalm 16, he's rejoicing at how good God is, and it's obvious. And don't we all know that? I mean, when God really comes through and we finally get good news or some situation that's been hung up forever and it just seems like the door is open and finally we see the results and we get great news and we're so encouraged and we're just built up. And so we could, you know, we could write the Psalm 16 for ourselves. And it's like, wow, Lord, you've really, the boundary lines for my life have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And David's going on and on and on because his heart is so fixed on what God has just done for him. But it's encouraging to know that David also has the other moments where he's railing against his enemies and really feels like life is really way too hard for him. So he's like we are, and he has his frailties as well. Now that's the joy that we experienced throughout 2013. We have the high moments, and you know, we could probably go back and go, oh yeah, what were the high moments of 2013? But then there are the low moments, the sorrow moments. And so for those that want us to look in 1 John at the other end of the New Testament, 1 John 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, John is writing and says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so times when sin gets the upper hand, and we do what, as Paul says in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I want to avoid, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And so here in John is saying the same type of thing. If we claim to be without sin, he's writing to believers, he's writing to the church, he's writing to followers of Jesus. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not even in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And he says, when we sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So as we look back again over 2013, there are high moments where we've been obedient and we've come through and we've done what we know we needed to have done. And we've seen God come through and be glorified, and we felt his favor and we knew that we did the right thing. And at that moment, if you're like me, we always say, I am always going to be doing this. I am always going to be on. I am always going to get it right. God is going to help me, and I'm never going to go back and do something that I'm going to have to repent for again. And then, of course, the next thing happens, and then we find ourselves back in sorrow again because sin has gotten the upper hand. But our walk with him, as we walk, we can't claim to be without sin, but at least we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so we make short order of those things, and we confess quickly to restore that relationship and that the fellowship with the Father. And so when those low moments come, we have hope that's been made available to us as we ponder the events of the year. And then finally, to look forward to the new year. You know, we start off with a new slate on Wednesday, and on Wednesday morning when we get up, we will have not yet sinned in the new year, and we've not failed, and we have opportunities to start afresh. And so I think that's always a really encouraging thing. And so in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John 14, the first three verses, hope for us as we look forward to what the kingdom does in the future. John 14, 1 through 3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The great comforting word, the final analysis is, we have eternity with the Father. As we go through life, as we've gone through 2013, and as we've experienced the highs and the lows, and we've gotten it right sometimes and not so right on other times, we've said the right things many times, we've been a blessing many times, and then there are times when we have not. The hope is that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us that we might be with him. That's our hope. In the midst of our humanity, in the midst of our waiting, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our growing, we want to be Christ-like. We want to be more like him, and so we want to grow. And as we take stock, as we take inventory, as we ponder these things in the days to come, as the year winds down, we'll see that we've grown, and we'll see that God has told us some things and taught us some things and shown us areas of weakness that we've had an opportunity to work on, because we're always a work in progress. And the messes and the failures and the defeats and the cringe moments of 2013, we have an opportunity to not do those as we move forward, because God is always speaking. He's always teaching us. He's always inviting us into his word. I want to, next Sunday we'll have, make available, and should have had it today but didn't get it done, the read through the Bible schedule for the year. I think it's really an exciting thing to do. I've been doing most of it this year. I think I've got about 80% of it done. And these last days of, now that Advent is over, I'm finishing up with Revelation. But it's really a great thing to read straight through the scripture, besides the other things that we might do. But reading through, I mean, just even Revelation has been so much fun. It's been quite a while since I've read it straight through. And, you know, as we look, God is always at work. This is his living word. He always speaks to us. He always shows us new things. And he has ways of ministering to us by his spirit as we read through. So I really encourage you to do that. It'll make the schedule available next Sunday if you don't have one. There are plenty of them online if you want to look. You probably have an app that you could do on your phone that would give you the schedule for the year. So our spiritual inventory, as you take time to do that, be still. I know that God is on the throne and he reigns. He is faithful. Cultivating gratitude in the midst of the stuff that we deal with. Being reflective, not being afraid of looking at what our hearts are speaking to us. As we look through the highs and the lows of the year, recognizing that God has made provision for both and that we have something to look forward to, and Jesus is coming back. And he is coming back to take us to be with him forever. So as we come to the end of the year, it's always mixed. But I think as we focus on what the Father is doing and what he's inviting us to, he hasn't given up on us. You know, remember the prodigal son. At the worst, God is always there, and he's always welcoming us back. And so we have an opportunity to do that. And as we finish out the year with celebrating communion together, I think it's important for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit is at work, and he is constantly calling us into a deeper relationship with the Father. And so as we come this morning and finish off this year and with gratitude that the one who gave us new life is still here and is grateful that we are in fellowship and looks forward to the new year and the new times of fellowship and growth together. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Father, you've been so active in our lives this past year. You have seen us through some enormous high points, and we have celebrated, we have shouted, and we have enjoyed so many good things at your hand. And you've walked with us through our low moments too, when things have been really bad and we have just been off course, and we haven't seen you in the midst of it, and we came to see you late at the end after the storm was passed and after we had taken a detour. And each time we find you faithful. Each time we find a confirmation of this glorious gospel that has called us into new life. So thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the way you don't abandon us. The promise that you are with us until the very end of the age. Through all of the stuff, you're there. You are faithful. You do not change. And so we celebrate you this morning as we come to this table. Father, we thank you that you don't abandon us. Thank you that you understand our humanity, you understand our frame, you know how frail we really are. And you touch us again this morning. Father, as we come and we take these elements, this bread symbolizing your broken body and this cup representing your spilled blood, on our behalf, this sacrifice that made the kingdom available to us. Father, we do want to take a moment to be still and recognize that you are God. And you have done this, and it's amazing to us that you truly love us. Especially as we look back on 2013 at the moments that we don't really want to write down in journals and we don't really want to declare. And you walked with us in those. And you were understanding and you were patient and you were gentle with us. And you call us back over and over again. And you encourage us to stand up and to be your witnesses and to join you in the work you're doing. So for all of that, Father, for this life you've made available, for the multitude of forgivenesses that have been extended to us this year, and your grace and your power that's been manifest, it's with grateful hearts we come this morning. We say we love you. And as we sang, oh, how lovely is the King in all his glory. Father, we recognize that. And while it's not a very Western thing, Father, we ask that you would instruct our hearts how to worship, how to offer you the richest part of what's inside of us. And if we don't have our own language, we can borrow it from those songwriters, from those musicians who furnish us with such great expressions of love and adoration. Thank you for this time. Father, as we come and as we share these elements, we do it with grateful hearts, Father, because without you, we would not be here. Thank you for intervening. Thank you for the way you finish out this year with us. Thank you for having already gone before us in 2014 and made a way. And Father, we trust you this morning, and we bless you, we honor you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. an important thing to finish off the year with God's thoughts. And so if you're still struggling with trying to figure out how you can make a good end of the year and would like someone to pray with you, I would love to do that. I know there are others that would love to do that. So let's not leave without having fixed that and say that God has his thoughts on 2013, even if we can't quite get there yet. So we can pray together on those. So let's do that this morning as we'll pray and be dismissed, and then let's trust this year into God's hands as he shows us how his heart was involved in all the activities of this year. Father, we bless you, and we thank you again for this morning and for this year. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the things you've taught us. Father, as we ponder the whole year, and we look at these different elements, Father, could we receive by your Spirit your thoughts on the year? What you have to say, your love, your encouragement. And then, Father, we look forward to this new year. We look forward to a new opportunity of growing and reflecting your person, who you are, being your ambassadors. So thank you for encouraging our hearts in these days. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name.